Let me start again. Your Bible should open easily to the prophecy of Isaiah, right in the middle of the Bible. For 6 months, we have been studying this book, and this is the last time that one of us will give a verse-by-verse exposition. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to hear from Jerry Maddox by Skype from the Middle East on the screen here. And he will take the prophecy of Isaiah and put it into a Middle East perspective. And I'm looking forward to that. We haven't done every chapter in the book, but we've picked out the main themes. We've certainly picked out passages that speak of the Lord Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Mike showed us his glory. Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We looked at his first and second comings of Christ in Isaiah. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We looked at the detailed account of the death of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. And we looked at several sections that deal with judgment. The judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, the near view of judgment, the Assyrians would come and take them away, the Babylonians would come and take them away, and the far view of judgment that is also in this week's passage during the tribulation period when God pours out his wrath and vengeance upon the earth. So we come today to Isaiah 61. And I've called it a prophecy of Christ's two comings to earth. So we'll get into the text right away. Let me read the first three verses for you. The prophet says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty, headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise." Wow, what did we just sing? Put on the garment of praise. That's right out of Isaiah 61. "The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That's Paul's there. Anyone who is familiar with the New Testament will immediately recognize these opening verses as also spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus lived 30 years in obscurity in the village of Nazareth, and he was a carpenter there. When he was 30 years old, he goes down to the River Jordan, and he is baptized by John the Baptizer. The Spirit of God comes upon him and anoints him for his public ministry that is about to begin. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He immediately goes into the wilderness and is tested by Satan. But there is nothing within the Lord Jesus that can respond to those temptations. And he comes through that testing as the true, spotless Lamb of God, the Messiah of the world. And then, let me read to you from Luke chapter 4. You can just listen. "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as he was its custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." So the attendant comes. He gives Isaiah a scroll. large scroll, and the Lord goes like this, and he's undoing the scroll, right towards the end of the scroll. And then he reads this. Look at the screen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, did the opposite, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ear." 700 years after Isaiah says this, the Lord Jesus says, "That was about me. I today, Saturday, the city of Nazareth, in the synagogue, am fulfilling that scripture." You'll notice that in this scripture, it's all about the needy, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the bound. And during those 3 years of public ministry, Jesus ministered to those that were needy. Did he not? He opened eyes. He opened ears. He raised dead. But there was a greater need than that. Those were physical needs that Jesus, in his mercy, during his public ministry, ministered to. But our greater need is our spiritual need. And he came to die, to shed his blood, because we are sinners separated from God. And so he begins his public ministry by announcing his coming, why he came, and the fulfillment of this scripture. Now, many of you probably know what I'm going to say next. Jesus, when he quoted this passage, ended his quote in the middle of a sentence. Now, we don't normally do that. When we read scripture, we usually read to the end of the line where there's a full stop, a period. But notice it says, to proclaim the Lord's favor. That is where he ends up. To proclaim the Lord's favor. And he didn't read the day of vengeance of our God. If Jesus had continued and read that phrase, the day of vengeance of our God, he could not have said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. Because the day of vengeance, when God pours out his wrath and anger on an unbelieving world and on the nations that oppress his people, the Jews, is in the future. In fact, this little space here, right there, that space there, no, that space there, right there. That little gap, a couple inches wide, up to now, is 2,017 years long. In that gap is the church age in which we live, plus the tribulation period that comes after the church age, and the culmination of Jesus coming back again. The day of vengeance, or rather, I should say, the day of vengeance includes, that's what the tribulation period is. You could, in this gap, you could write Revelation 6 through 17, through 19. If you want a detailed account of what that day of vengeance is like, read those 14 chapters, where one after another. Ron Sanders, sitting back there, has a special book It's just come out on Revelation. Go to Amazon.com, get the book, and read about Revelation 6 through 19. And that is the day of vengeance of our God. So he leaves out that expression because that was not the purpose of his first coming. And so the rest of this chapter then is about the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period to deliver his children of Israel from all the enemies that have got together against them, and they would be obliterated except they cry out to the Lord. It says on the screen, to comfort all who mourn and to grant those who mourn in Zion the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You notice the three references to mourning? And it's odd, isn't it, that in the same verse you have vengeance on the one hand and you have comfort on the other. There is vengeance towards the enemies of God, and there is mourning by God's people, the Jewish nations. And let me read you, I believe this is a reference particularly to Zechariah that talks about this mourning. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn, there's the word, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterness over him as one weeps for the firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great. So, as I understand this, at the end of the tribulation period, the Jewish nation will realize that Christ was their Messiah after all. And they will mourn because of what they did to him. They will cry out for mercy. They will cry out for him to come and deliver them. And he will come. He will come and deliver them from his enemies and set up his glorious kingdom. That 1,000-year reign of Christ that we read about in many parts of Scripture, particularly in Revelation. So the rest of this chapter then is about that reign of Christ. And I wrote myself two notes as we go into this. Two notes for me to remember. Here's the first one. This is not some cold academic study about other people enjoying the kingdom reign of Christ. We, the church, will be there, privileged to assist in that reign. It's about us too. So what we're about to read in the rest of this chapter is not only about Israel and what will happen to them in this kingdom, but it is about us. Several times in the New Testament it says, we shall reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And God will give us the glorious privilege of assisting him in his millennial reign over this earth. So it is about us. And then the second note is this. Although this wonderful kingdom rule of Christ, it is not necessarily way, way off in the future. If the rapture of the church occurs this week, and there's nothing in Scripture to say that it couldn't, God's day of vengeance, followed by his worldwide rule of justice, righteousness, and peace, will follow quickly within a few years. So this may not be a long way off. What we are about to read could be in our generation if Christ comes for his church and takes us out of the world. So, let me read on then about this kingdom reign of Christ. Verses 4 through 7. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the minister of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. So Christ is now on the throne in Jerusalem. He is ruling this world in righteousness and judgment. We are there with him. And these are the things that will happen. And I read this literally. I represent figures, I acknowledge figures of speech, but there's no reason to spiritualize what is said here. During that time, they will build up the ancient ruins and raise the former devastations of many generations. You think of the time since the inception of the nation of Israel, how many times their country has been invaded, how many times their city, particularly Jerusalem, has been knocked down and tried to raise up again and knocked down. And when another country captures a country, one way to bring them to total weakness is to destroy all the buildings, knock down as much as you can to weaken them. But during this time, during this kingdom age, the devastation of many generations will be raised up. Notice that it says in verse 5, it talks about strangers and foreigners. That is the Gentiles. The Gentiles during this time will tend the flocks of Israel. Foreigners will be their plowmen and vine dressers. Other countries will serve Israel. Can you imagine that today? Other countries today despise the nation of Israel. They have a vote for confidence for Israel in the United Nations a few weeks ago, and just a few nations acknowledge them, will acknowledge them, will acknowledge Jerusalem as their capital. But in that day, they all will, and they will assist the nation of Israel. And you shall be priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. Imagine that. Israel herself will proclaim God's word to the rest of the nations. And they will listen. They will be their ministers. A priest is someone who brings people to God, right? A prophet brings God to the people. A priest brings people to God. And they will bring the other nations before God. They will represent their God, particularly their Messiah who is among them, to the nations of the world. They will be ministers of our God, verse 6. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their boast, in their glory, you shall boast. Instead of your shame, I can think of a time during World War II, when a Jew was almost ashamed to acknowledge that he was a Jew. If he acknowledged that he was a Jew, it was off to the gas chambers. They would hide their identity. They won't hide their identity in the millennial age. They will rejoice in whom they are. And look, it says, instead of shame, there will be a double portion. They shall possess a double portion. In the Old Testament, if you were the firstborn son, you received a double portion. As the firstborn son, you had extra responsibilities, and so you got double the blessing. So the double portion speaks of an honored position within the family. And within the family of nations during this millennial period, who will be the honored ones? The nation of Israel. As all God's promises to Abraham and David to have a land, to have a people inhabiting the land, all these promises are fulfilled during that time. Boy, I need to move fast here. Third section, verses 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. Well, during this period, justice will prevail. People will still be sinners during the millennial period. But unlike today, anyone who gets out of line will be immediately dealt with. Can you imagine a society where as soon as a wrong is done, it is dealt with justly and righteously? Someone who knows the facts exactly, and whatever the penalty is, it is a just penalty and it is administered immediately. I'd like to live in a society like that. I will. I'm going to be there. You too, if you know the Lord Jesus. It says, I will faithfully give to them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Most expositors believe that the covenant talked about in this verse is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 talks about this new covenant. And you notice here it says, I will, twice, I will. And I was reading this week Ezekiel 36, which talks about this same period of time. And 15 times in this one chapter, God says, I will. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. I will be with you. I will deliver you from all uncleanness. I will summon grain and make it abundant. No famine will be upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. Just what we said. I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. So this is the new covenant being fulfilled during this period and all the things God promises in this new covenant. And their offspring will be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them. Boy, underline that in contrast to today. All who see the nation of Israel in the millennial period will acknowledge them as the people of God, blessed of God, privileged by God. Is that true in the world today? No, no. Israel as a nation today is despised by the other nations. Nations conspire to wipe them off the map if they could do so today. And say so blatantly in anti-Semitism that is rife in our society. But in that day, all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring of the Lord. Don't you love that expression? Lastly, verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God. Why? Why should I greatly rejoice? Why should my soul exult? And this is for us as well, as I just said. Because, for, he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Let's see, did Josiah have a headdress on yesterday? at the reception? I don't think so. As a bride adorns herself with her jewels, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is grown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. I want to park for a minute in closing on verse 10. I rejoice this morning because God has clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. If I were going to call these two verses, put a heading over it, I would say it's wearing someone else's clothes. I'm going to put on this beautiful L.L. Bean sweater. And as I put it on, I'm saying to myself, I am wearing someone else's clothes. This sweater belonged to Bill Wright. He was an elder here for many, many years. And after he passed away a few years ago, his daughter was going through his possessions. She saw this sweater, looked at it, and said, this would look good on Brian. He lived just around the corner. So she came down and presented me with this wonderful sweater. And every time I put it on, I think of Bill, and I thank God for his life and for his testimony. I am wearing someone else's clothes. Let me tell us all this morning, you and I will never enter heaven unless we're wearing someone else's clothes. We need a robe of righteousness that only God can give. I have clothes. The Bible describes my clothes. Three chapters further on, it says that all my good deeds to find favor with God so that he will accept me, all my good deeds are like filthy rags. Until I come to Christ, the robe I wear is filthy, it's ragged, it's torn, and God says, I can't accept you like that. You are still in your sin, but I have made provision for you to have a spotless, pure, righteous garment. And you can get rid of that old one. That can all be forgiven, and you can have this wonderful new garment of righteousness. And so these people are rejoicing. I will be there. I can rejoice too, because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, maybe we don't realize that the moment we believe in Christ. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But one of the dozens of things that happens the moment that I trust Christ as my Savior is that God clothes me with the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my separation. He sees the perfection of Christ. That is my position before God. He is perfect. I can only come into his presence in perfection. I have none of my own perfection, so it must be the perfection of Christ. How do you get that garment? Simply by accepting what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he has done. I prayed a simple prayer one night long ago, about midnight. I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I know, Lord Jesus, you're the only Savior God has provided. And tonight I am trusting you to forgive my sin, to bring me into your family, to give me the gift of eternal life that you have promised. Have you done that? That is such a simple thing to do, but it's so profound. And it comes from the heart, not just from the head. And it's demonstrated by the life we live afterwards. I have a position of righteousness before God. And God says, now you go out and live righteously. Let your state match your standing. you have a righteous standing before God. And I prove the sincerity and the truth of my confession when I live in obedience to God and His Word. I pray that all of us might understand that today and might have that garment of righteousness given to us and know that we have it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Okay, in closing, I'm going to play you a very famous piece of music. Each time I've spoken on Isaiah, I've taken something from the Messiah. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So I'm going to play you the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Some of you might have seen this, but if you haven't, it's different. It's called the monk's version of the Hallelujah chorus. And kids, look at me. You'll like this. So let's see. Here we go. And we can have some lights doused if we may. Wow. How many of you saw that for the first time? Raise your hand. Oh, well, most of you. Great. Wonderful. Well, he's going to reign forever and ever. The millennium is just the start of that reign. I trust you know him so that you will be there and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't have to wait until then. We can acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own lives this week. And I pray that I and you would do that. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this assurance by the Lord Jesus that he fulfilled to the letter what the faithful prophet Isaiah wrote. Help us to be faithful to you this week and also to share your word. Help us to be like the prophet, faithful to declare your word to those who will listen. Bless us this week, Lord. Help us when difficulties come up. Help us to depend on you. Lord, help us to be in your word each day, to take your word, read it, apply it to our lives. We thank you that it is inspired by God and profitable. Thank you for our morning together, Lord. We pray as we come together tonight, listen to our brother and sister, their ministry to you, to encourage us as well. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.